God is constantly working in our lives to bring peace with Him and peace with others. And how God does this is truly amazing. I'm using Fred's little phrase, it's amazing. It's amazing, truly, what God does as He works in our lives. For example, by His providence and through His sovereign hand, and according to His purpose, think about this. God brings war and conflict into our lives to give us peace. God brings turmoil into our lives to give us peace. God brings separation and chaos and division and difficulty in our lives to give us peace. And folks, God will break us and crush us and bring us to a helpless humility to give us peace. You see, God is working to bring peace into our lives. That's a major theme as we look at this section of Genesis and we're looking at this section of the life of Joseph or Jacob and his family. God is working to bring peace to this family. And we've seen in our study that Jacob and his family have been torn apart by sin. And we know the details. Jacob himself has lived many years in the grief of his son Joseph's apparent death. The sons of Jacob have lived many years in the shadow of deceit and guilt toward their father. This man Jacob and his family, they have not known peace. But God's not finished. God's working in their lives. See, we found out in our study that Joseph is actually alive and he is a ruler in the nation of Egypt. That Joseph is working diligently to save Egypt and his own family from a terrible famine that has covered the land. His brothers have come down to Egypt and they have met him, but they don't know who he is. They've not recognized him. He knows them, but they don't know him. At his command, they have brought their younger brother Benjamin to Egypt to confirm the truth of their words on their first visit. And now Joseph will test them to determine if they've changed. And folks, in all of this, God's working. God is working in their lives. He's leading them to repentance and He's leading them to peace. God desires peace in this family and God is working to do that. Now, what does God use to restore peace to families that are broken? In our last study, we saw that God can use fear and God can use guilt. And there's more as we look at this passage. What else does God use to bring peace to families that are broken? Let's look now. Genesis chapter 43 and 44. First of all, this morning, I want you to see that God can remove our idols. Let's go back in our thinking to Jacob himself. So the sons are in Egypt. They will stand before Joseph, but Jacob is back home in Canaan. He's home. His sons have left him. He's waiting for news. Remember in our last study, he didn't want to send Benjamin down to Egypt. He resisted that. He fought against that. This persistence in keeping Benjamin with him even meant that Simeon continued to be in prison. As a matter of fact, you look at the scriptures, it seems that Jacob has already given up on Simeon. Go back to chapter 42 and look at verse 36. Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." When he sent his sons on their way to Egypt, his final cry was filled with resignation and self-pity. Look at chapter 43, verse 14. Chapter 43, verse 14. He says, "And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother in Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." And folks, those words speak volumes about the heart of Jacob. It seems that in all of this, and we've mentioned this several times, Jacob was concerned primarily with Jacob. And in spite of everything that Jacob had gone through, he still struggles with pride and self-centeredness. Think about this just for a moment. From his first efforts to steal the birthright in his own strength, through his conflicts with his uncle Laban, to his wrestling with the angel of the Lord, God had pressed home on Jacob the lesson that his attempts to live out of his own resources would never, ever bring him peace. And the fact is, his pride and his self-centeredness had taken his peace. And even now, he continues to struggle. You know, months ago when we started this study, and I said it was a study about Joseph, the life of Joseph. And yet as I prepared for that and we begin to present that, how much Jacob is a part of this record. And it seems that often in these studies that I have focused on Jacob, and it even seems that in many ways that what we see about Jacob is very negative. Perhaps you've not seen that from the Word of God, and yet we've seen it as we've worked our way through it. And I've even asked myself, I've looked at Jacob, and I've said, my oh my, look at the struggles that Jacob goes through in all this. And yet I have to say that oftentimes I focus on Jacob because I see myself in Jacob. I see the struggles that Jacob has, and I see myself in Jacob. Perhaps you see yourself in him also. The irony of these present events is that the thing that Jacob feared most, and at this point, he feared most losing Benjamin. He had already lost Joseph in his mind, and now he fears losing Benjamin. Folks, that was the last thing that God had in mind. God is actually working here to restore Jacob's peace. And rather than mourning the loss of Benjamin, God will actually give Joseph and Benjamin back to him. But first, God has to break Jacob's sinful grip of self-dependence and idolizing his children through Rachel. That idolatry we have seen throughout our study, little glimpses of how Jacob has lifted up his children by Rachel, Joseph first of all, and now second, Benjamin. That idolatry is evident in Jacob's response even when Joseph disappeared. Because he did not simply grieve, but the Scripture tells us he grieved as one who would not be comforted. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 35, it says that he refused to be comforted, and he said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son in mourning." And then when his sons first suggested taking Benjamin down to Egypt to retrieve Simeon, Jacob's reply in Genesis chapter 42, verse 38 was this, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Every time I read that, I say to myself, "But Jacob, you have other sons." And yet we see his focus on these sons of Rachel. "He is the only one left. If harm should come to him on the journey that you're to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." You see, without Joseph and Benjamin, Jacob's life would be without hope or purpose. And brothers and sisters, what we see in these glimpses of Jacob's life is that God is working to break Jacob's grip on these children idols in his life. And to do this, God has to take from him his beloved Joseph and now Benjamin. And Jacob would be left completely alone, all of his sons gone. Of course, there are other family there, but his sons gone to Egypt. So that once again, Jacob will be brought to the point that he will trust God and God alone. You see, folks, God made a promise to Jacob that his descendants would be as the stars in the sky and that nations would come from him. And so God put Jacob in this situation where Jacob would have to walk by faith in the promise of God. Jacob at this point has nothing to comfort him but the bare word of God's promise. And how many times in our lives do we come to the point that we have nothing to comfort us but the promise of God? And brothers and sisters, God would have us learn that the promise of God is sufficient and the promise of God is enough. And that's what he's doing in the life of Jacob. So then what is it in our lives that we cannot imagine life having meaning without them? What have we lifted up in our lives that is so valuable to us? What is it that we have determined to be our treasure in our lives? You see, with Jacob, it was his two sons through Rachel. It was Rachel first, and then it was the sons of Rachel. But what is it in our lives? What do you find yourself saying to God? Give me this, God, or my life will not be worth living. Is it a relationship? Is it your family? Is it your job? Is it your health? And you see, folks, there's nothing wrong with good health or a fulfilling job or relationships that are sweet. It is not wrong for Jacob to love his sons, but idols are put before God. Idols are lifted up before God. Idols are loved more than God. Idols get the devotion and love and worship that only God deserves. And folks, we all struggle with idols. Every one of us. Why do I say that? Because we are wired that way. This comes from our sin nature. This comes from that part of us that has rejected God and rebelled against God and is holding on to that self and self-dependence in our lives. So we all struggle with this. As a matter of fact, part of the manifestation of those struggles is God allowing that idol worship in our lives to come out in our lives so that God will show that He is God and that only He is to be worshiped. And only He is to be the treasure in our lives. We all struggle with idols. And please get this morning. God will not share you with idols. Or another way to say it, God will not allow us as His people and as His children to raise up idols in our lives. We will do it. It's a part of our struggle, but God knows how serious that is, and God will work faithfully to break those idols down and to crush those idols in our lives because God wants our whole life and God wants our whole heart. And sometimes, folks, God has to pry our fingers one at a time off the things that we hold so tightly to in our lives. And the amazing thing is that sometimes God will actually give back to us the things that we have valued, but He gives them back purified with a different look in our heart so that we might hold them loosely in our lives. That's what He's doing with Jacob. That's what we see with Jacob. God's working to restore peace to Jacob, and to do it, God must remove his idols, and God will do the same for us. Now there's more. To restore peace to this broken family, to restore peace in our lives, I want you to notice that God also shows us kindness. God also shows us kindness. I want you to follow me as I read these verses, and I'm going to read a lot of verses. I'm going to begin with verse 24, and the reason I do this is because I want you to get the feel of what's happening here. I want you to really to understand and get this picture of what's taking place here. Verse 24, Genesis 43, verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And then he asked them about their well-being. And said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." And so they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. And so they drank and were merry with him. Now remember, God is bringing these brothers to repentance. God will restore peace to this family. And remember, God can use fear. God can use guilt. God can remove our idols. And now I want you to see that God can also show us kindness when we don't deserve it. Look at how Joseph treats his guilty brothers here. First of all, notice that they are met by the steward of Joseph's house. When they express concern about the previous money that was placed into their sacks, notice that this steward, this servant, says in verse 23, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks." Every time I read that, I say to myself, those brothers should have known something was happening when this Egyptian servant says, "Your God and the God of your fathers has done this." I mean, how would he know about their God and the God of their fathers? Well, it's obvious. He knew about it because Joseph had told him about it. Can you imagine what kind of witness and testimony Joseph was in his own household? That this servant now stands and is a clear witness to the true and living God to these brothers, the sons of Jacob. And so Joseph then returned their money. Folks, what that means is that all the grain purchased on their first trip to Egypt was actually free. This was grace. This was undeserved kindness. Notice second, that Simeon is returned. The last part of verse 23 says, "Then he brought Simeon out to them." Just like that, Simeon is freed. We don't have a lot of detail. There's no description of Simeon. But based on Joseph's actions, Simeon was no doubt healthy and safe. Actually, I thought about this. He probably was in better shape than the other brothers, because they had traveled back to Canaan and traveled back to Egypt. And Simeon was sitting in prison. Joseph, I'm sure, took care of him. Notice verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. You know, this was different than the first visit. The first visit, they were treated roughly. They were accused of being spies. But now they're treated with respect that's given to honored guests. And think about this. All of the brothers are now together. And when Joseph comes home for the noon meal, this is, I'm borrowing Fred's word, this is amazing. That all of the sons of Jacob are now together in Egypt. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That's undeserved kindness. Notice number three, that when Joseph arrives, he asks them about their welfare and especially their father. And I want you to keep in mind that all of this is through an interpreter. Verse 27, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? See, he cared about his father. He wanted to know about his father. And then Joseph saw Benjamin. He had seen him from a distance earlier in the day, but now he was close. They were together in that room. Benjamin was his full brother. Joseph had not seen his full brother for over 20 years. And as he looked at Benjamin, the thoughts of family, his mother, his father, his mother's death in giving birth to Benjamin, all flooded his mind. And as the thoughts and the emotions came, he said to Benjamin, God be gracious to you, my son. And then look at verse 30. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and he wept there. Oh, folks, we can only imagine the scene. This handsome, strong Egyptian leader rushes into his bedroom and he weeps. All those years away from his family, all the loneliness, all the loss, all the time away from his father and his brothers and Benjamin, and it was just too much for him to hold. His words toward his brothers show his kindness and his mercy and his love toward them. And they did not deserve it. They did not deserve it. Then number four, Joseph returns and he treats his brothers to a great feast. It's actually, when you think about it, it's a little humorous, because here's Joseph sitting by himself. He's the man of authority. And then the Egyptian servants, they're sitting by themselves, they're servants, and they don't want to defile themselves by sitting with the Hebrews. And then you have Joseph's brothers over here sitting by themselves in the order of their birth. It really makes you wonder what's going through their mind as they look around and they realize where they are, and they realize they're at this table and they're in the order of their birth. This has to be hard on Joseph himself. His brothers are now in that room with him, and yet he desires evidence of change with his brothers. They're astonished. They could not have expected this. Here they are, seated according to age with the prime minister of Egypt. And then the scripture says that they are served from the food from Joseph's table that was set before him. It's now given to them. Fried potatoes, pinto beans, cornbread, deer steak, fresh trout, ripe red and yellow tomatoes, cool crisp cucumbers, green onions, green beans, the best food of Egypt, actually Iowa or West Virginia. But whatever that food was, it just kept coming. And on top of that, Benjamin was given five times more than the other brothers. And I don't know if Benjamin was a little scrawny guy that Joseph felt sorry for. I think it's much more than that, because see, this is part of the test. Because Benjamin would be treated specially, in a special way, just like Joseph was when he was young. And Joseph would catch a glimpse of the hearts of his brothers. They were treated with grace and kindness, and they did not deserve any of this. And then the final expression of kindness and grace is food for their families and money in their sacks. Look at chapter 44, verse 1. And that's Joseph. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of the sack." Folks, there would be no cost for these brothers, no price that they could pay. Joseph provided it all freely by his grace. And the brothers did not deserve this treatment, but that's what they got. They got the grace and the kindness of their brother Joseph. They were recipients of favor that they had not earned and kindness that they did not deserve. And they were overloaded with an abundance that they could never repay. And you can be sure of this, that there were questions in their hearts as all this took place. Why is he doing this? What's happening here? We don't deserve this, and we can't repay this. We don't understand this. And we'll catch a glimpse of their hearts in our next study. But the guilt is still there. The uneasiness is still there. You see, folks, God's grace and God's undeserved kindness toward us, it can astonish us. It can surprise us. It can make us feel uneasy. God's undeserved kindness makes us uncomfortable because we know that we're guilty. We know how we've responded to Him and how we've reacted to Him. And sometimes God's holiness will bring us to repentance and peace. And sometimes God's justice and righteousness will bring us to repentance and peace. And sometimes God's grace and mercy and kindness will bring us to repentance and peace. And all of these things were working in the hearts of these brothers. And folks, God can do the same thing in our lives to bring us peace. Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, don't say no to the grace of God. Don't say no to the mercy of God and the love of God, because now is the time to receive God's grace. Now is the time to be restored to peace with God and peace with one another. God offers it through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And how did God show us His grace? God the Son became a man. That's grace. God the Son died as our substitute on the cross. That's grace. God the Son was raised from the dead to confirm that His death was sufficient to pay for our sin. Folks, that is grace. And total and complete forgiveness of sins is provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to all who will believe, to all who will receive it. And that is grace. And all we need do is accepted. Receive it. And the Bible calls that faith, and that faith is also a gift of God. God will use mercy and kindness and grace to bring us to repentance and give us peace in our lives. Now we'll continue next week. I don't know if you can feel it in the passage, if you're reading it to yourselves or even as we're going through it. But now this is building to what we would call a climax. This is building to a very special time in the life of this family. And we'll continue to look at this record next week. God is not finished with the sons of Jacob. And God will use Joseph to bring them to real repentance and real peace. And folks, God is not finished with you or me, because God is working faithfully to do the same in our lives. Let's bow our heads.